Well, the rest of you take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. I begin reading in verse 25. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Lord, when you said these words, we can imagine the impact that they had. Because as we read these words and as we hear them, we wonder if we hear you right. And we recognize that the only way we really can hear you is if your Spirit gives to our hearts the ears to hear. And so we want to be all ears this morning. Help us to see what a gracious command this really is. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things because it's for your glory. We live and pray and move and have our being. Amen. You may be seated. Andrew Fletcher is a politician from Scotland who wisely said once, "Let me write the songs of a nation. Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws." Because the things that capture the heart and the imagination of people has such an enormous impact upon a culture. Now, we are the church. We are the people of God. We are the followers of Christ. We are called by Christ out of this world to go on behalf of Christ back to the world in order to think, sing, speak, work, love, play, serve, and worship in such a way that their hearts, their imaginations are captured by something about our lives that is out of this world. Living in complete abandonment to the authority of our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is radical. It is crazy. It is nonsense to this world, but it is also captivating. But that's not what the contemporary church has been attempting to do for the most part for the past 25 years. The contemporary church in the past 25 years has been on a mission to prove that Christianity is cool. Christianity is not cool. It's not trendy. It's radical, but it is not vogue. But in an effort to try to make it cool, Christianity has watered down its message so much that it tastes, something that's completely nondescript from the world. It's kind of like Coke and Coke Zero. Are those not great commercials? John MacArthur said, "In the minds and methodologies of most evangelicals, the entire gospel was finally reduced to one easy idea. that Jesus is a kind Savior who patiently waits for sinners to accept Him or invite Him into their hearts, and that He offers eternal life, no strings attached, in exchange for anyone's decision to do so. As Bonhoeffer would say, it's cheap grace. And the message of the church has dropped the language of self-denial because it doesn't fit with the world's language and the idolatrous goals of self-expression and fulfillment. So, Jesus is now our homeboy. But Lord? King? Master? Sacrifice? Lay down your life? Take up your cross? Come and die? I mean, those within the church do not think that language like this appeals to the non-churched. And so these ideas are set aside in exchange for something that's more positive, something more appealing, something much more relevant, something that's more worldly, you know, something that's going to work. And that's the problem, because now the church looks like, sounds like, speaks like the culture. It has attracted the curious, but it has lost its voice. And so this mini-series in which I'm in, entitled Christ Said That, is being given with the hope that we recapture the high ground of commitment and the deep gravity of cost and the wide scope of living full throttle for His glory and the soul-satisfying, heart-filling, imagination-capturing, blood-pumping, adrenaline-kicking joy of living in complete abandonment for the glory of Christ. I want you to want to be the tobacco in a cigarette smoked by Jesus. You know what I mean? Now, there may be better analogies, I grant you that, but as I was sitting in my office thinking, I want to be grown up. I want to be cut down. I want to be dried up. I want to be rolled up. I want to be smoked up. I want to be used up. You know what I mean? I just want to be completely used up for Christ. Living in order to put Him on display is the most demanding, the most thrilling existence you can ask for. He is the greatest good. He is the highest goal. He is the ultimate purpose. He is the noblest cause. He is the most worthy aim, which is why He will stretch your heart to the breaking point. He will stretch your soul. He will take you to the lowest depths so that you can appreciate and rejoice the highest highs. That's what He does. He's the ultimate purpose. He is the most noble cause. So when He says, you love Me more than father or mother or anything else, He is commanding you to do something that is consistent with who He is. I want you to notice the setting of this command. Go back a chapter with me, will you please, to Luke 13. Notice verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as He made His way to what? Jerusalem. And what's He going to do in Jerusalem? Notice verse 31, same chapter, 13. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to Him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. I know where I'm going. I know what my cause is. I know what I'm here for. I'm going to Jerusalem to die." He's on His way to Jerusalem. Same idea expressed in chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, insult Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. On the third day He will rise again." So He's on His way. He's on His way to Jerusalem. Now back to our text, chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were following Him. Right now in Tehran, there are large crowds that are gathering. There is revolution in the air. What's going to happen? We don't know. Humanly speaking, the larger the crowds, the more attention that it gets, you can change, you can topple a government with large crowds. So Jesus has this large crowd. It's picking up steam. And He says, "Too big. Most of you need to go home." Once again, He makes the point that following God has never been about impressive size, but commitment. And like Gideon, whose army was too big. Man, how do you have an army that's too big? You know what I mean? The crowd was too large. Brothers and sisters, do not confuse size with strength. We should never trade volume for integrity, because impressive numbers never change hearts. And what Christ said that day makes no political sense, and that's why He said it. He was making it very clear that if you were truly going to follow Him, you had to do more than simply go along with the crowd. Internally, you have to prize Him above all else. You have to consider Christ to be your ultimate allegiance. He is not the means to an end. He is the end. It is not possible to be His follower without being a disciple. It is not possible to be a camp follower hanging around the camp without being a soldier in the army. It's not possible to hang around for the benefits of the gospel without jumping in with both feet. It's not possible to have Him as Savior without bowing before Him and surrendering to Him as Lord. Just because you hear the lecture doesn't make you a student. Just sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. When a couple stands before me to get married, I say at the outset of the wedding that this covenant of marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or taken lightly, because what you are about to say and whom you are saying this to, and in whose presence this is being said, is serious business. You need to count the cost of marriage. Don't say this unless you are willing to live this. And that is what Christ is saying right here in this text. He's letting them know up front, here is what it means to follow Me. And He goes on here in the rest of this passage, in the rest of chapter 14, to give some illustrations of counting the cost, knowing wide-eyed what you are getting into. And so He says in verse 26, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Now, I want to convince you this morning that this command is a good and gracious command, both for you and your family. And I know it's Father's Day, and I know that on a day like this that many of us will enjoy some time together as a family. And I know that I've got my work cut out for me in order to prove this to you. But I want to do more than just prove this point. I want this truth to capture your heart. I'm going to do so by seeking to answer two questions that you would naturally have in looking at this. Question number one: how can God command me to honor my parents and hate my parents? Because the statement here not only seems to go against our natural instincts, but it also on the surface appears to be difficult to reconcile with other things that Christ has said and other things that are listed in the Bible. Not only about loving one's neighbor and taking care of one's family, but also, didn't we not study not long ago the fifth commandment? And didn't Christ excoriate the Pharisees because instead of helping out their parents financially, these guys said, sorry, the money's dedicated to the temple, so what gives? Doesn't even John write in 1 John that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness? 1 John 2:9. So how can hating one's parents be consistent with following Christ who claims to be love? And the answer to that is found in what Christ meant by the word hate. Because when we think of the word hate, we think of it almost exclusively in emotional terms. When we think of hate, we think of despise, abhor, scorn, detest. But the word that's translated hate, meseo, can also have the idea of priority. And that's the aspect of the word that Christ is using here. In other words, Christ is not calling you to detest your family, abhor your family. No. But He is calling you to prize Him above your family, above all else. An example of this would be Jacob's relationship with Rachel and Leah. You read in Genesis 29 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. In verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, the ESV translates it as hated. The point is, it's not that Jacob abhorred her, he loved her less than he did Rachel. And that is the same idea that's here in Luke chapter 14. It's supported by the parallel text in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, in which Jesus says, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, if this sounds shocking, it is meant to be shocking because that is how precious the kingdom of Christ is. We don't love Him because of the goods that He gives us, because of the gifts that He brings, because of the family that He provides. We are to love Him above all, even our family. You take care of that which is the nearest and dearest to your heart, and for many of you, that is your family. But Christ is to be considered even nearer and dearer than your family. Do you know why? Do you know why, dads, the greatest gift you can give your children is to love Jesus more than them? Do you know, wives, why the greatest gift you can give your husband is to love Jesus more than him? Your family as your family is not eternal. His family is. Your family now is a taste of what life together will be like in the eternal family of God. But when you prefer Christ above all, the evidence of this will be seen in a humility and a love and a care that seeks to honor your parents and family. So that's why He's commanded that. That's how you do it. But why is this command to prefer Christ, second question, above family? Why is this a good and gracious command? How can you read this and say, yeah, it's good? How can you ever get to the point where you read that and you don't shake your head, but you read that and you go, yeah, that's right. Well, when you consider these truths, you can. When you consider this, that no one, not even dad or mom, can give you what God can give you, it makes sense. It's so natural for us to love our parents, to love our children, to love our family, because we receive so much from them. They provide our food, our clothing, our shelter, our identity, our name, our refuge, our security. And for parents, children can be such a delight. They give us satisfaction in their growing, in their maturing. They give us joy as we watch them take on responsibility. When they're young and they're full of these countless knock-knock jokes, you know? And what do you do? I mean, you laugh because, you know, that's what a good dad does, a good mom does. But later, they get funny. They really get funny. And things that they do and say, and it is a blast. There's contentment in their maturity. But for all these things that we receive, all these things that we give, no one gives like God. Families give, and that's great, but it can't match the way God gives. Our families give, and that's precious, but it cannot match the way God gives. So here's my argument. And what I'm going to demonstrate to you, I trust, will be like the tide that comes in, and that just wave after wave just pounds against you, that I want you to take out your chair right now, and I want you to sit at the edge of the beach. I want you to let these waves just pound you one after another and overwhelm you. Every line of wave that comes in is a wave of theological truth that God gives. He is merciful and He loves to give because mercy gives. That's what I'm seeking to convince you of today. The first wave that I want you to get splashed with this morning, I want you to get drenched with, is this truth that God has given us life. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathed into us the breath of life. We laugh at Bill Cosby's line when he said, "Son, I brought you into this world and I can take you out." But the truth is, life is in the hands of God. And with all of the advances in reproductive technology, God is still the author of life. It is His to give. You are here this morning. You are able to exist and take in oxygen and breathe out, what is it, carbon monoxide or dioxide? I always get it confused. But dioxide, thank you. You're able to breathe that stuff out because it is God who first breathed in you. He's given you life. Number two, next wave of what you get splashed with, get drenched with. God has given us a Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel told the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." Chip, if that angel was from Alabama, it would say, "Unto y'all," okay? Because that is a plural that's there. It just wasn't one shepherd that was getting singled out. It was the whole group, "Unto you all is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." He has given to us a Savior. Your family can give you many things. They can't save you. Our hands are tied. We would gladly trade places with our children when they are suffering. We would gladly take their death if we could to let them live, but we can't. We might be able to rescue our children from a burning building. We might be able to donate a kidney or do some other type of self-sacrificing deed, but we are only finite humans. We cannot save our children from their sin. But God gave us a Savior, and through Christ, He has given us eternal life. Next wave I want you to get deluged with is that God has given us eternal life through faith in Christ. He has given us life. He has given us a Savior. He has given us eternal life. What a gift, Paul said. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Your family may be able to give you encouragement and food and memories and support, but But Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has not only given us a Savior, He has given us eternal life, but means of faith alone in this Savior. And so God is so incredibly gracious that He not only gives to us eternal life through faith in Christ, but because He doesn't want to leave anything to chance, He even gives us the faith to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not from yourselves. Even the faith to believe is a gift from God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. As much as you may love your children, you can't force faith into their hearts. As much as you love those who are close to you, you cannot reach inside their hearts and turn a dial and push buttons and make them believe. It is God who gives faith. And yes, in giving us faith to believe, God has given us, here's the next wave, new birth. James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:3. James says He chose to give us birth, to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. God gave us birth. He birthed us in Him so that we would be a portrait of what He is going to do with the rest of creation. God has also given us an inheritance. The next wave, He has given us an inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. Your parents may or may not leave you with an inheritance. If they do, there are plenty of people who want to help you spend it, including Uncle Sam. But listen to the kind of inheritance that God gives you in Christ. It can never perish or spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. What else has God given you that your parents can't give you, that your family can't give you? He has given us victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling Spirit in our lives is such a gracious gift, because that means for you that God Himself will be with us at all times. Some of you as parents, you have experienced that sometimes your kid gets loose and runs away. Might be like a Walmart or something, and or you look out the window and he was playing there just a minute ago and the toys are still there, but the kid's gone, and your world just in an instant collapses because what's happened? What kind of a terrible parent am I to let something happen to my kid like that? God has given to us His Spirit. He will never abandon His own. He will never leave us, never forsake us, never be separated from that. No one can promise that. We can try. We can say to our kids, I want to be there for you, but we can't guarantee that we'll be alive tomorrow. God's given us His Word. His Word is perfect. His Word is reliable. My son called me the other day and he said, Dad, my car is making this noise. What do you think it is? I said, call John's dad. I have good intentions. But I have very limited automotive insight. Everything that God is His Word, it is perfect counsel. It is always true. And then this statement that just ties it all together. Will you go back to chapter 12 with me? The argument that Christ is making here is for you to not worry about life. Because it's more than food, it's more than body, the body's more than clothes, you know. All these things we tend to get worked up about. And then he says in verse 31, you are familiar with this verse, I know, but seek His kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. But I want you to look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the what? Kingdom. I just want you to, step back from that for just a minute and let that let that wave of the ocean just take you under. Let the salt of that water go up your nose. You know what I mean? Just let that just overwhelm you. That's little children, little flock, do not be afraid. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's the whole burrito. You know what I mean? That's what all of these other gifts have been building toward. When He created the earth, and in that earth He made a garden, and He put Adam and Eve in it, and He said to them, enjoy! It's yours, enjoy! Don't eat the fruit of the tree. Okay? That's it. But the rest of it, play! Explore! Rule! It's yours, enjoy! And they lost it. They lost it all. They ruined it. And so God made a way for this to be restored. And one day it's all going to be restored. The whole earth, His kingdom. And He says to you on that day, enjoy. Take it all. And guess what? There won't be a tree. There'll be no possibility for it to ever be destroyed again. He could go on. He has given us every good and perfect gift. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us in Christ. He's given us to Christ. And Christ has given us back to the Father. My point is, boom, 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 boom. God is really the greatest giver. Christ is really the greatest gift. So we could enjoy the greatest kingdom, all of which means living with Him and His children forever and ever in perfect harmony and in heart-filling worship. And therefore, it is right for Christ to command you to love Him and prize Him and prefer Him above all. Because no one, not even mom or dad, can give you that. And not even mom and dad can love you like that. Christ loved you before you were born, and He loves you all the way to the very end with a love that never manipulates. His love is a pure love. His love is a true love. At the end of the Lord's Prayer in John 17, He prayed with a longing that we would be with Him. He is passionate for His own. being loved, being wanted. It's one of our desires. We are vulnerable to pictures of little kids laughing and giggling while a little puppy chases them or licking them in the face. Why? Why do we love those little pictures? We just delight to see a little kid, you know, with that dog. I mean, it's because dogs are so sanitary, right? What else did that dog lick today? Oh, man, you know. All right. What are we delighting about when we see that picture? It's because we enjoy that little kid enjoying the feeling of being loved, even if it's a dog. Sometimes that love or that want is based upon need. Parents desire the love of their children. Children desire the love of their parents. And probably all of our relationships have developed in one part to another on the basis of mutual need. But here's where our relationship to Christ is so remarkable. He loves us not because He needs to. Not because we bring anything to Him, anything to the table, anything that makes us complete in Him. Not because we make Him laugh or because we are good in athletics or good in academics or we've got a whole bunch of scholarships or degrees or anything that we can impress Him with. He loves us because He has chosen to love us completely based upon His absolute and free will. He is the one we ought to be pursuing. He is the one we need. And He is the one who pursues us. He is the one who is the most passionate one in the relationship. Christ really loves you. And He really wants you to be with Him and see Him in His glory. And because no one can love you like God loves you, no one can satisfy you like God does either. And that's why, and I conclude with this, no one, not even mom or dad, is worthy of your worship, your love, your affection, and your obedience. This is what is true about Christ. Salvation belongs to Him. Glory belongs to Him. Power belongs to Him. His judgments are true and just. Revelation 19, verse 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. No earthly relative has the might or the merit, the power or the position, the right or the royalty to command you to worship like Jesus. The Lamb who died is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who roars. The Savior who suffered is the Sovereign who reigns. And because Christ is above all, He is to be loved and trusted above all, and He will not accept any competitors. He will not bless any imposters. He will not tolerate anyone who presumes to take His place, even if that is dad or mom or brother or sister. And that is kind and good and gracious for God to demand this. It is merciful for God to demand us to prefer Him above all. Because if we preferred our children, or if we preferred our parents or our family above Him, then we would be placing upon them a load that only God can carry. Your mom, your dad, your family, though precious, will never reign on David's throne. So love your family, but worship, prefer, prize Christ above all. And if it comes down to making a choice, as every missionary does, do I stay near the comforts of family? Or do I consider the gospel of Christ so precious that I will give that up for now because His gospel is worth it? You don't think Jerry and Kelly love Jeremy and Michelle? And their grandson Maddox? You don't think they love Kelly or Carissa and want to be with her in her college years and Joel in his college years? You don't think they love them? That's what it means. to dads. Teach your kids to love God more than you. The best way you can teach them that is to love God more than you love them. Because He gave you and them what you couldn't give them, what they couldn't give you, but what all of us truly need. Will you bow with me? I really desire for you to be the most passionate, giving, vulnerable, life-enjoying, multicolored, seeing, senses filling people. I desire for your relationships with each other to be true and deep and satisfying, not holding anything back, not being guarded. But that comes as a byproduct of being just wide open, totally laid out for Christ. And knowing there's no risk in that, because He gave you the kingdom. You are no fool to give what you can't keep, to gain that you can never lose. Prize Him above all. Above toys, hobbies, recreation, comfort, relationships, career, landscaping, above all, reputation, above all. And will you pray, Lord, anything that is in my life that I'm holding above you, will you pry my fingers off of that? You help me prize you above all. Reveal to me the idols in my heart, even the good things that I have chosen above affection for you. If you're here today and some of this doesn't all come together yet for you, because you're not clear as to what it means to be a follower of Christ and how His death on the cross provided the rescue for your sin. I really want to talk to you afterward. Please come and see me and let me know. We'll make arrangements for you. To discover that from the Scriptures.